Our scripture reading will be Psalm 31 this morning. Before we read this passage of scripture, let's ask God the Holy Spirit to give us enlightenment regarding His Word and apply it to our lives. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious treasure of Your Word that enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit to know You as the God who is our strength in difficulty, the God who will always prove Yourself faithful to us. We ask that You would take this passage of Scripture as it is read and proclaimed and apply it to our lives as we have need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 31. In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For You are my refuge. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Your steadfast love, because You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make Your face shine on Your servant. Save me in Your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon You. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is Your goodness, which You have stored up for those who fear You, and work for those who take refuge in You, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of Your presence You hide them from the plots of men. You store them in Your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from Your sight. But You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to You for help. Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. The Lord's aim in this passage is to make you strong. That's David's aim as he wrote this psalm, Psalm 31. God, through the Holy Spirit, led, directed King David to write this psalm out of David's own experience of anguish over betrayal from his own family and his own friends, so that you might learn through his life to be strong, to be strong in the Lord. And he's speaking about a specific kind of strength. The application of the psalm comes at the end. Love the Lord, you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. David's able to sing for joy in the midst of distress because he knows his God loves him and will prove himself faithful to King David. This is a specific kind of strength. It's the inner spiritual strength of trusting God and waiting patiently for Him in the midst of distress and anguish. Psalm 31, David's confidence is in God. David's confidence is in the strength of the Lord in the midst of heartache. And so the Psalm's focus is, be strong in God. Have courage to wait on His strength when life turns against you. Think of the list here of dangers. It's a foreboding list of dangers he's facing. He has combat, physical combat, and spiritual combat. Hidden traps, betrayal, depression, friends rejecting him, lies about him, persecution, plots against him, and he is besieged. He is so terrified that he feels, even though he's not true, he feels as if God has forsaken him. I'm cut off from your sight, O Lord. He feels as if God doesn't see him. But at the end of the story, he says, the Lord preserves the faithful. David is talking and emphasizing about seeing and knowing God in the midst of heartache. That God is able to turn the worst of times into the best of times. By faith, we are to love the Lord who cares for us. Even when we can't understand what He is doing or see what He is doing. There's a beautiful story that is intended to illustrate this. There was a fire one night in a house, and the little boy fled for refuge from the fire to the roof. And with the smoke and the darkness at night and the flames, his father was below on the ground crying out to his son, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." And the only way the boy could be safe is if he jumped. Otherwise, the flames would consume him. But he cries out to his father, "I'm afraid. I can't see you." And the father cries out, "Jump," with his outstretched arm. But his son says, "I'm afraid. I can't see you." But his father said, "Yes, son, but I can see you." And so often in life, we cannot see or understand what God is doing. Yes, we know God works things for good because He's in control and He's sovereign. But we too must always remember, and that's the point of the psalm, that God sees us. He knows us. He identifies with us. And He cares for us. Some people think that if you have faith, you won't have troubles. But that is simply false. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord rescues them. Jesus is what? A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. You can count on having afflictions in life as you follow Christ. But you can also count on God rescuing you, comforting you, strengthening you, and developing faith in you as a result. So you need to be strong while you wait on God. through trouble and through difficulty, and you need to trust in God's strength as you do. So how do we be strong? By faith, fellowship closely with God in difficulty, by asking and claiming in prayer what God promises to be. David begins his prayer with a deep expression of faith as he pleads with God to rescue him. In you, O Lord, verse 1, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Now, we usually think of shame as an emotion, and certainly it includes that. We have shame, we better hide it. But in the Hebrew context of Psalm 31, the idea of shame is to be publicly disgraced before God and other people. To be humiliated before God and other people. And David's shame is the shame of others heaping abuse on him by saying, look, David, your suffering is a sign of God's displeasure. Public shame, public disapproval. And so King David is praying, Lord, restore my reputation. Lord, prove yourself faithful to your promises. Lord, vindicate yourself through me against those who are against me. Now, certainly there's two ideas of shame in the Bible. The first idea of shame, it's not a feeling primarily, it's a condition into which we're all born because of Adam's sin. Of exposure before God because of the guilt of sin. And not wanting to be condemned because of that sin that is exposed before Almighty God. You remember in the Garden of Eden, before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve had no shame. There was no shame. They were naked. Genesis 2:25, and they felt no shame. But after they ate the forbidden fruit, they covered themselves with fig leaves to cover over their shame, their guilt. Do you remember God came to them in the garden to expose their sin and give them the promise of a remedy for it? And what did they do? Retreated into the shrubbery. Condition of shame, of being exposed before Almighty God and condemned. And the great news of the gospel is that the shame of our sin was heaped on Jesus Christ on the cross if you trust him. So you will never be exposed to condemnation before God. Oh, the glory of the gospel, where Jude writes at the end of that one chapter of Jude. Now to him who is able to present us what? Faultless before God's throne with glorious joy. That's going to be a great day. Shame permanently dealt with at the cross of Christ. Have you trusted in the Savior? Because the shame of your guilt can only be met in him. But here David is speaking of shame in the sense of his reputation. And brothers and sisters, it is very hard, you know, when people misjudge you. Especially your own family. Especially your friends. David didn't deserve the public shame and disgrace because he was faithful to God, and nevertheless, it was heaped on him. It was thrown on him. And he trusted God to restore him and restore his reputation. He didn't vindictively take vengeance against them. He put his trust in God and remained faithful to him. David's faith comes out clearly in the prayer as he continues. These verses are very interesting because David is claiming in prayer what God already is. In other words, David, in the midst of his heartache and anguish, is praying that he will experience joyfully what God already is to him. So he says, Lord, I pray that you will be my fortress. Why? Because you are my fortress. God, I ask that the experience of your steadfast love, persevering love, will be real and take root in my life right now. Because what? You are steadfast in love. God, I pray that you will be my refuge. Why? Because you already are a refuge. God, I pray in my personal experience and claim it by trust and faith in you that you will be what you promised to be, what you already are. Fortress, rock, redeemer. I commit my life to you because what? You've already redeemed me. We are to pray with our hearts what we grasp in our minds. We know things about God in the Bible. We are to pray that God will be those things in our life that we say we believe in the Bible. And that's what he's doing. He knows he doesn't have the strength in and of himself or the endurance. So in prayer, he's asking God, God, I pray that I grasp in my experience what I know in my mind. And God is faithful. Do we need strength today? Pray and ask God, who is your strength, that he would perfect his strength through your weakness. Do we believe God works everything for good? By faith, we ask God to work that car accident for good. By faith, we ask God to work that unexpected job transition for good. By faith, we ask God to work that tumor or that disease for good. That problem with a neighbor for good. That problem with a family member for good. Do we believe God is our provider? When we have a hospital bill, when we're facing the challenges of retirement, when we've lost our job, we pray, God, you are my provider. And I rest on the certainty that you'll provide what I need. Deepen my faith and trust in you as my provider. So David claims by faith what he already knows about God, and that becomes an anchor to him. Look at verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Notice what David does here. He also reaffirms his trust that his life is in God's hands. My times, all of them are in your hands. The times of youth, of childhood, are in God's hands. Those are times when others are making decisions for us. And yes, some of those decisions are good decisions, and some of those decisions are not good decisions. But we trust that God has the good decisions and the bad decisions in his hands, and he will work them out for good. Then there's the times of maturity, where we're busy in our careers, we're busy in raising families, we're about our Father's business, and those times are in God's hands. There are times when we go through the spiritual heartache that what we thought would be accomplished spiritually is not accomplished. And we feel as if all the time and effort spent is not resulting in very much fruitfulness. But those are times that are in God's hands, and God is able to take defeat and work it into success. God is able to take victory and humble us through it to see that is in God's hands, and we give Him praise. And when we're older, our life is in God's hands. Those may be times when new work cannot be begun again because of our infirmities and our weakness. But God will be just as much a God to you when you're elderly as He was at any other point in your life. And God will show you He is faithful to you. Your life is in His hands. And it is when we're elderly that we have so much to offer to other people. Our life is valuable no matter what age, stage we are in. That's what sanctity of human life means. Unborn, born. Every stage of life, no matter what diseases or handicaps or difficulties, God is God and the Creator of all. My times are in your hands has been a great comfort to families who have lost children young. Their life was in God's hands. God did not fail. Yes, their life was shorter than we expected, and there's tremendous heartache and pain throughout life because of that. But their life was not shorter than God planned. And now they're in eternity at the Father's arms. Our life is in God's hands. David goes on to receive strength by waiting on the Lord. So David sings for joy in verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. So David sings for joy because of God's faithful love. Steadfast love refers to covenant loyalty. God is faithful to keep His promises and keep His people. What a great promise. So it's God's commitment to His people and God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises to His people. That's covenant love. That's steadfast love. When a husband vows to love his wife till death do us part, that's steadfast love. It's not love based on warm fuzzies. It's love that is based on an unconditional commitment to give, to serve, to be faithful. We see that kind of persevering love at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He loved us so greatly with persevering, steadfast love, that He hung on that cross in excruciating spiritual agony, bearing the darkness of our sin and being truly forsaken, so that we could be saved and forgiven. And the assurance that God will keep us is the fact that God is always for His people, and the proof is the cross. This is what C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers, wrote. Though our feelings come and go, His love for us does not. It is not wearied by our sins or our indifference. Therefore, it is relentless in His determination that we will be cured of those sins at whatever cost to us, at whatever cost to Him. God showed His covenant love to David here in four things. And as we look at this psalm, we see these four ways. First, God sees him. God sees David. And throughout this psalm, David is saying, you're my rock, you're my fortress. He prays, God be gracious to me in my grief. You are my God, I trust in you. My times are in your hand. So God sees him. in his desperate distress and anguish, God sees him in a sense. God knows perfectly what David is suffering. And in God's perfect knowledge, God is ever present with him. Sometimes we say, I feel forgotten by God. I feel abandoned by God. But that is not true, though we feel it. Because God always sees us, always knows us, knows perfectly what we're suffering. So he sees. He also writes, secondly, that God knows, not in the sense of mental anguish, but in the sense that God identifies with David in his distress. God is with him to bear him up, to strengthen him, to give David all that he needs in the midst of his feelings of betrayal. And third, God did not hand him over to his enemies and throw him over the bus. And fourth, you lead me to what? A broad path. What does that mean when it says, God, you have brought me to a broad path? You've broadened my path. Well, if you ever walk on balance beams, you must walk very carefully. Isn't it a relief when you hit the wide floor? David is saying, I feel as if my life is like a path carved into a cliff. And if I slip one time, I'll fall into the rocks. You know, an amazing thing happened. I think I was 20 or 21, but anyway, it was in the winter time. And my dad drove me to my college. So he went over this mountain, Clausland Mountain, that you had to get to my college. So on one side is a 2 feet brick wall down a ravine into the Hudson River. On the other side was the mountain. I mean, it was narrow. And he lost control of the car, did a 360 on the line, only two lanes. And he landed exactly where he started off. And I was so thankful, as I think about this psalm, God provided a broadened path where we could have been either going off the side into the ravine below or hit the mountain. The point is that God brings David to a place of security and safety in his life. Now, God doesn't change the circumstances. If you read verse 9, he's still in distress. Be gracious to me, for I am in distress. But God has his hand on David. David's life is in God's hands. God's broadening his path and giving him security in God, that God is in control. And the Christian life is a life of patience and perseverance. We must learn to wait on God. If you are waiting on God, it might feel as if it's wasted. Why do I have to wait on God when I've been praying and praying to be delivered from this heartache and this distress? Wait on God might seem like inactivity. But we must remember that when we're waiting on God, there's a lot of work that God is doing inside our hearts and our minds. And there's a lot of work that we must do by God's grace inside our hearts and minds to remain faithful. There's a lot that goes inside of us when we're in a waiting mode with God. For example, we think, what has happened to God? Is he faithful? We think, is God with me moment by moment? And in times of waiting, we are challenged to trust God. You know what a good example of waiting is? Either a first baseman who has to stand there for a long time in the major leagues before a pitcher decides to pitch. But he better be ready, because when that pitcher pitches, the batter may hit a ball to him. That's waiting. Do you know what else is waiting? A duck swimming in the water. Looks like it's doing nothing. But it's paddling, isn't it, furiously underneath the surface. And that's what God does in our life in times of distress and anguish. There's a lot of work going on underneath the surface to strengthen our faith, to be a testimony to the lost that God knew we needed. So don't despise waiting on God. Ask for grace to wait. And then finally, I want us to close with this verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. When we think of this passage, we're reminded of Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. In his last prayer before dying on the cross, Jesus took Psalm 31:5 and quoted it almost word for word. Why? Well, number one, when Jesus is suffering on that cross in bearing our sin, there is darkness over the whole land. He has to endure a separation from his Father, where he prays, my God, my God. He's not praying Father. There's a reason for that. He's bearing our sin. There must be a separation. But then in that last prayer, he says, Father. He had a renewed sense of God's love upon him, of God's favor in the sacrifice he was making, in the assurance that death was not the end, that it would lead to resurrection life and victory for us. But there is also the fact that was the ideal prayer for Jesus to pray. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because David is attacked by his own family. His son Absalom is plotting his death. His own family's whispering in the court, how can we get David? You ever have that experience? You turn a corner and all of a sudden conversation stops with some people. Because they're talking. Maybe you've been the victim of whispering, of plotting, betrayal from your own family. How did Jesus endure it on the cross in the greatest possible way? Because he prayed Scripture. Because he anchored himself in the Word of God. Because he prayed, Father, in the midst of this darkness, and that's the amazing thing, Jesus prays this prayer before the darkness is over. I yield my entire life to you. In the midst of his darkness, Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I yield my life, my spirit. And we must do the same in our darkness. God, into your hands I yield this terrible situation. Into your hands I yield my difficulties and my trials, my temptations, my life. God, into your hands I yield this betrayal and the betrayer. Into your hands I yield my struggles and my sins. Into your faithful hands, there's no safer place to entrust the treasure of your earthly life than God. Into your hands I commit myself and my spirit to work your will through me. So be strong. Wait on God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. And with David, we can claim by faith in the Lord Jesus, you are our God. God, strengthen us where we're weak. God, there are those here today who are discouraged. Those here today whose hearts are aching. Those here today who are either facing a trial in the future or have been going through a trial for a long time, who are feeling the results of deep grief. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your tender mercies to comfort. Pray that you would assure each of us that our life is in your hands. Give us the faith to commit our life to your safekeeping. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.